Welcome to St. James, a Scottish Episcopal Church in Leith. This podcast is an edited recording from our Sunday morning service held on March 10th, 2024. For news and information, and to find out how to join us, please visit stjamesleith.org.uk.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the fourth Sunday in Lent on the theme of lifting up love, and look forward to hearing Judith's reflection later. I thought we'd start this Sunday. Yesterday was International Women's Day, and today is Mother's Day. So I thought we'd start our service. Rosie's going to ring the singing bowl, or Rachel's going to ring the singing bowl. And we start with a moment's silence, really, to remember. I think yesterday there was at a rally, it was quite moving, because the mothers of Gaza were talking about families there and the suffering they're going through. And really, I think worldwide, holding the grief of what's going on. And there's mothers of the disappeared in Argentina and Mexico, mothers all around the world who have suffered, women who have suffered at the hands of violence, particularly in war, but elsewhere. And I think women, a big generalization, but I think it's a true generalization, do take the role of caring in our society. So if we have a moment's quiet as we light the candle and we just pray for the suffering women and mothers of our world this morning. Thank you. Loving God, we pray for the women of our world, especially those who suffer violence of any kind, who are innocent victims of war. And we pray for the mothers of our world and in this community and our country. And we especially pray for those who are suffering grief of the loss of children, of husbands, of family. And we ask with all our hearts that you would be with them in their grief and suffering. Amen.
Thank you. reading from the Gospel of John. Glory to Christ, our Savior. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the gospel, good news for all. Praise to you.
Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that we would hear what you want to say to us. Touch us both in our minds and in our hearts, we ask. Amen. So, I'm sure having read those readings, that we've just listened to those readings, I mean, that have just been read, you'll understand why my heart sank. Honestly, I said to Ian, how could you have done this to me? I mean, bronze snakes on poles? And to be honest, even worse, John 3:16, and everything Jesus said in his conversation with Nicodemus, the verses that so many of us can recite from the early years when we were young churchgoers. Sometimes these verses are held up as the most important verses in the Bible. Anyway, I'm going to try and deal with two things. Maybe these are things that you puzzle over too. So the first thing is Jesus likening himself to a bronze snake on a pole. And second, that really problematic pronouncement where Jesus says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in God's one and only Son. So let's get the easy bit over and done with, which is the snake on the pole. Let's imagine for a moment the scene that John describes. It's night, under cover of darkness, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, and a member of the Jewish ruling council has come to find this man, this rebel, this preacher who's causing so much trouble. And you'd have thought, wouldn't you, that Jesus would stay away from anything controversial, reassure Nicodemus that he won't be any trouble to anyone. But what does Jesus do? He brings up that unbelievably strange incident in the book of Numbers when venomous snakes appear. Lots of people die, Moses makes a bronze snake, and when the pole is lifted up and the people see the snake, they are healed. So let's just think what's going on through the mind of Nicodemus when Jesus reminds him of the snake on the pole. For many cultures, the serpent is a very powerful symbol. And in the Jewish tradition, the snake is symbolizing all the evil in the world. And as we've already heard, Jesus says to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So how can Jesus be drawing a comparison between himself and a symbol for evil that was made in bronze and tied to a stick? And anyway, what's going on in the Old Testament story? How can a symbol for evil bring about healing? How could it be for the Israelites in the desert that the thing that brought about death could also be the thing that healed? It seems extraordinary that Jesus should tell Nicodemus that he, Jesus, is like the snake on the pole, and he must be lifted up so that all can have eternal life. We live in a world, don't we, where there's so much evil. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel so overwhelmed that I want to go into a hole and hide forever. But Jesus is saying, hold me up and I will heal. And so I see it as Jesus saying, hold me and I will clasp to myself all in love, all the horrible evil and all the lies and the corruption and the war and the bombs and the children crying in the streets of Gaza and the asylum seekers who live in horrendous conditions and all those who can't afford to keep a roof over their heads and all those who are abused and beaten up because of their sexuality and all those who women who are beaten up because they are women. All this horror Jesus enfolds in love. Jesus was nailed to a cross, but I wonder if we as Christians should have a snake on a pole as a symbol, not a cross. And of course it's an incredible ministry that we'll never mystery that we'll never really understand, that by holding all the evil in the world, Jesus shows us love. Maybe it's about showing us that the evil is not the end. It's just part of the story. And actually, maybe the Celtic cross is a better symbol than two pieces of wood crossed together. Because at least in the Celtic cross, we have a circle. And there is the story of God encircling everything and everyone and all the messes and the fears and the cruelty and the lies and the death and the destruction. It's all held. It's all enfolded. It's all encircled. Nicodemus has seen evil all around him. He's seen his people, the Jews, suffer horribly under occupation. He's seen corruption. Maybe he's even seen his fellow councillors collaborate with the Romans. He has seen evil. And here's this preacher likening himself to a snake on the pole that healed the people of Israel. We heard the words, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And we see, as I've already said, and as we all know, so much evil. But maybe the only way to deal with it is to enfold it in love. You can't overcome evil. You can't cast it out, and you definitely can't beat it to submission with war and guns and bombs. We just have to enfold evil so that it will lose all its potency, because that was what Jesus did on the cross. So now we come to the second thing that Jesus said that maybe is difficult for us to get our heads round, and I'll read it again. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in God's one and only Son. And I'm sure you know how divisive this verse has been through for many people. But what I want to suggest is that Jesus doesn't say, whoever believes that I am the Son of God. He says, whoever believes in the Son of God, the Son of Man. It's not about believing in a fact, the Son of Man. It's about believing in love and goodness. It's about believing in condemnation of evil and corruption. It's about believing in truth. Believing in truth and justice. It's about believing in beauty. About believing in change and forgiveness. And as Jesus goes on to say, it is true that there are people who prefer to stay in darkness and stay away from the light. How can we pretend that we don't see this everywhere in the world? That there are some people who seem to love the darkness rather than the light. Jesus says to Nicodemus, where there is goodness in a person, that person will be drawn to me. Where there is evil, that person avoids me, because he knows that the evil in his heart will be exposed. Richard Rohr writes this week in his daily, whatever it's called anyway, meditation daily while everything has a soul, in many people it seems to be dormant, disconnected, and ungrounded. They are not aware of the inherent truth, goodness, and beauty shining through everything. I read of a journalist many years ago interviewed a certain ex-president of the United States of America, whose name I won't mention. This journalist isn't religious at all, but he wrote that he couldn't help the impression and that this man, and it was long before he became president, had no soul. He said it was the only way he could describe him, a man who has lost his soul. We have a 21-year-old grandson who has, for various reasons, been really and totally and completely put off church and religion. And he told me recently that when he was a little boy, he was made to sit in on Alpha courses. And he was told it was so he could learn. At the end of every session, he was asked what he'd learnt. And as long as he could remember and recite something, it was fine, and he wasn't lectured anymore. When he finished telling me how unhappy this has made him feel, he said to me, "But, Grandma, doesn't it say in the Bible, 'By your fruits you will know them'?" He could see it's not about being able to recite the right verses or being able to tick the right boxes. It's about love that manifests itself in goodness, that bears fruit. To go back to the passage, and then Jesus goes on to say, "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been through God." And so I am convinced, and I'm convinced that there are many who might never have been into a church or even heard of Jesus, but their souls are so full of love that they respond to love and light. They respond to the love and light of Jesus. And of course, we all know the name of the Russian Alexei Navalny. Here's an example of somebody like that. Long before he became a Christian, he lived by the truth. Light and goodness and the desire for truth drove him towards exposing corruption and evil. And then one day he found Jesus. He found the origin of the truth by which he lived. When he was sentenced to the prison in 2021, he said, "The fact is that I am a Christian. I was once quite a militant atheist, but now I am a believer. And that helps me a lot in my activities because everything becomes much, much easier. I think about things less. There are fewer dilemmas in my life." This man has given his life in order for evil might be shown up for what it is. He was once an atheist, now he's found Jesus, the origin of the truth in which he was already living. To repeat those words of Jesus, "Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." So what does this mean for us, for you and me? Maybe our calling is to raise up rods with bronze snakes, raise up love so that evil might be enfolded and lose its power and its potency. Not always carrying a banner, although, of course, that can be an important way of speaking truth to power. But through our daily lives, always choosing kindness or love or forgiveness. I'm going to suggest something slightly bonkers here, but anyway, I've got a great thought to encourage us all today. While you're thinking, oh no, can I keep doing this? All right. So here's a thought to encourage us. We need to remember that even the smallest action can have huge consequences. So I read an essay recently by a man called Brian Klass. He's a professor of global politics at the University College in London. And he's written about chaos theory and the butterfly effect. The metaphor of a butterfly flapping its wings in Texas and causing a tornado in Brazil. Chaos theory explores how small actions can have enormous consequences, if unpredictable consequences. As humans, we are part of an intertwined system. Every single action has an unforeseen ripple effect. So the paradox is that we can control nothing, but we influence everything. Nothing is meaningless. And that yields a profound truth that everything we do matters. So Brian Klass finishes this essay with this extraordinary quote from the writer Kurt Vonnegut, who says, "A purpose of human life is to love whoever is around to be loved. The purpose of a human life is to love whoever is around to be loved. Nothing you do is meaningless. Everything you do, however small, matters. Even the smallest action can change the world. We have no idea how the smallest act of kindness to a person who is struggling because they've lost their job because of corporate greed, or even to the person who you hear complaining about immigrants because they're convinced that immigrants are taking all the jobs. All these people need to see Jesus lifted up, enfolding and embracing all the evil that has made their life so tough." So I'm going to finish with a story. There's a story about someone who purchased a big issue magazine. But instead of buying it for the advertised price, this person pressed £10 into the hand of the seller, a woman from Syria. This Syrian woman was so struck by this kind act, the way it made her feel valued, that she decided that at last she had the courage to find a job. The job she eventually managed to find was a carer in a care home. Eventually, she formed a very special bond with one of the old women who, when she died, left all her money, and she was very rich, to a charity providing relief for Syrians. So one small act of kindness, pressing £10 into the hand of a big issue seller, had far-reaching consequences. One small act can have such a ripple effect, it can change the world. So let us be people who hold up the light, hold up the love, and change the world, one tiny action after another. And while we remember it, while we're doing it, remember that as we hold up the light, there will be, and this is very sad, in this world today, those who will walk towards the light and those who will walk away. But those who walk towards the light, for them at last, they will find the one for whom their soul has always searched. They will have found Jesus. Amen.
So as we pray today, the prayers are going to be in two parts. The first part really just a bit of meditation for us about our own lives. And the second part, picking up some of the things that Judith has said about those small acts of kindness and love for others. So you might want to just close your eyes as we meditate and think about the love that defines our relationship with God. And as followers of Christ, love is our trademark. But it's a funny word, love, often referred to as a kind of emotion or feeling, but the Bible has a much deeper definition of love. that transcends feelings and emotions. And Paul tells us that love is not merely an emotion, but a kind of way of relating to others. So these words from 1 Corinthians 13, and thinking in our meditation about how these apply to each of our lives individually. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not hold back. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So as each of us opens our hearts to God, and as we do that together, we give thanks to you today, loving Heavenly Father, for your love. And you know, as we come before you, that some of us feel your love and feel cared for. But some of us are anxious and frightened by what life has thrown at us. Some of us secure in trusting you, some of us not. Some of us wondering where you are when we do not feel your presence. And some of us wondering why you don't intervene in the darkness of this world. So, Almighty God, as each of us opens our hearts to you today, whatever we feel, we thank you for the promise of the Bible and for the knowledge that you live within us each day, in the darkness of the night or the light of the day, in the darkness of depression or anxiety or fear, or in the joys that we face. So, loving Father, as we bring our prayers to you today, we acknowledge that we are your hands. We are your feet in this world. We are your smile. We are your loving, tender response to those in need. And despite our human weakness, you have given us the responsibility to represent your hope in the world, and have given us the strength to live in service and welcome to one another, so that the whole universe may see hope coming to birth in your world, where there is so much darkness and so much fear. So today, Lord, we pray for miracles. Miracles that we can help to create as your hands and your feet in this world. And as I pray and lead prayer for a number of things, I'm going to finish each one with a short pause where I just invite you to open your hearts to God about this issue. And then I'll finish with the words, Lord, help us, and ask you to respond to be servants of your love. Lord, help us to be servants of your love. So we pray today for those who are lonely or fearful or anxious, those who have addictions or illnesses, those who are afraid for tomorrow, and ask that you will give us eyes to see and hearts ready to respond to the need that we see. Lord, help us to be servants of your love. And we pray for all those who experience poverty or homelessness. Help us to support them and to work for a world in which they can live without fear of hunger or lack of shelter. And Lord, we dare to pray for the warmongers and the terrorists who kill and maim, that stony hearts will turn into tenderness and tender-heartedness, and that evil intentions will turn into mercifulness. So the whole world will be so astounded that they will fall on their knees in thankfulness. Lord, help us to be servants of your love. And we pray for those who are persecuted for their faith in you, loving God, or even just for being different from other people, that you will help us to pray for them and to demonstrate how we can live in peace, even with our differences. Lord, help us to be servants of your love. And we pray that the whole world might sit together and share the bounteous bread and wine of this world, so that the hungry might be fed and food justice might prevail over all the world, especially for those who are refugees being shoved from pillar to post. Lord, help us to be servants of your love. And we pray that your truth and human truth might prevail in this world where there are so many lies, and that the purveyors of false news and vile social media attacks might be seeing your light instead. Lord, help us to be servants of your love. And we pray for the miracle that will help save your planet from destruction. Help us, your people, to demonstrate that we can live in ways that do not devastate our climate. Lord, help us to be servants of your love. And finally, Lord, we pray for ourselves, that in a world that seems so bleak, we will always communicate your hope and the knowledge that we are all loved by God, who longs to draw near to each human being. So, loving God, we pray today for miracles that we can contribute to, so that we can help you to create a better world, a world in which your love reigns supreme. And we thank you for the awesome responsibility you have given us to be your hands and your feet, your loving servants in this world. So today, we metaphorically put our hands in yours. We put our trust in you, knowing that your light will dawn again in your time, and that your love will prevail in this world.
Well, thank you, Judith, for that powerful message. I think it's at the heart of everything that we believe, and for those prayers, Colin. So may the love of God surround you, the passion of Jesus inspire you, and the wisdom of the Spirit guide your thoughts and actions. Amen. Amen. Please stand for our final song.